chapter 5, and we'll read just one verse as we get started this morning, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we want to continue to look at the makeup of man and the destiny of man. And we had been doing some studies sort of related to this in the recent past. And then someone up at the Glasgow Assembly had given me this little booklet. No. There. How's that? Better? Okay. He'll get it on here. Somebody give me this little booklet that they had received from a ministry. And it's entitled, Are the Dead Really Dead? And it talks about the makeup of man and the destiny of man. And so, and they had some questions about what this booklet says. So we're going to kind of use this booklet as a jumping off point to talk about some of the things that it says and talk about what the scripture says. The basic we've talked about verse 23 here in the context of a trichotomy of man. That is, that man is created in the image of God. God is a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Man is a triune being, spirit, soul, and body. And the verse here seems to indicate that each of those is a separate entity. Man has a spirit, man has a soul, and man has a body. And we talked in past weeks about the role that each part plays in man, that man's spirit is, it relates to your mind, it's the intellect, it's the part of you that allows you to think of the abstract, it's the part of you that allows you to believe in a God that you can't see, it's the part of you that allows you to have a relationship with God. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Your soul is the part of you that is the center of your will and your emotion. It's the center of your passion. It's the real you, if you want to put it in those terms. Your likes, your dislikes, your preferences, your prejudices, all of that resides in your soul. It's the you. It's you. The body, of course, is the flesh. It's the outward thing that you see. It houses the soul and the spirit. It allows you to relate to the world around you. We saw that each part of you allows you to relate to something specific. Your body allows you to relate to the world around you, to the environment around you. It tells you if it's hot or cold, day or night, wet or dry. Your soul allows you to relate to others. It allows you to relate to other human beings, allows you to relate in a friendship way to God. Your spirit is what really allows you to relate to God because it's the thing that allows you to know Him. So each part of you relates to something that you need to relate to, your environment, others, or God. The premise of this little booklet is that trichotomy of man that we've been talking about is not the correct way of viewing man, but that man is really a dichotomy. That is, that he's really a spirit and a body. And that spirit and body together create a third thing called a soul. And if you take the spirit or body away, then you no longer have a soul, and that you as an individual basically cease to exist. I'll read one of the questions in this little booklet and the answer that they give, and it kind of summarizes the position. The question is, at death the body returns to dust and the spirit or breath returns to God. But where does the soul go? Answer, it goes nowhere. Instead, it simply ceases to exist. Two things must be combined to make a soul, body and breath. When the breath departs, the soul ceases to exist because it's a combination of two things. When you turn off a light, where does the light go? It doesn't go anywhere. It just ceases to exist. Two things must combine to make a light, a bulb and electricity. Without the combination, a light is impossible. So with the soul, unless body and breath are combined, there can be no soul. There is no such thing as a disembodied soul. And that last statement, there's no such thing as a disembodied soul. In other words, when your body dies, you simply cease to exist. Some people call this idea, it's not exactly soul sleep, but some people call it by that name. But again, as I said, the idea is when you die, then you're done. And there is no conscious existence till the resurrection. And we'll talk about that some more as we go along in the study. But last week we began to look at some of the verses of Scripture that deal with this issue, that deal with this question. And one of them is here, the first passage we read, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. We just read the verse. And again, when we study the Bible, we read verses. You read the verses just with a common, ordinary understanding of what the English language is. So when you read that verse and you see, I pray God, so it starts off, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and we always emphasize it's not H-O-L-Y. He's not saying sanctify you and make you holy. He's saying sanctify you wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, that is completely, the whole thing. So if the whole thing is going to be sanctified, what has to be sanctified? Your spirit and soul and body. Now, if you just read that verse in the common ordinary understanding of the English language, if I say to you that your spirit and your soul and your body need to be sanctified, am I talking about three separate and distinct things? Yes, I am. Your spirit, the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there are three in that verse. It seems like it's saying there's three separate and distinct parts of you that make you up, spirit, soul, and body. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 17. A couple of these we looked at just as we closed last week, so I want to go back and touch on them again and then look at some more illustrations from Scripture that would seem to indicate that there is an existence, a consciousness, apart from your body. And that's really what's at issue here and what the question is there a consciousness, is there existence apart from this body of flesh? And then once you determine that, then you need to look at, well, what about the judgment, what comes after your body dies and all that sort of thing. And we'll get into that as we go on with the study in the next couple of weeks. But first of all, just establishing, is there existence after death? Verse 17 of 1 Kings 17, it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left him in him. Now, verse 18. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow of with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. So the question is, did the soul of the child exist apart from the body of the child? Seems like it did. Elijah prays, let this child's soul come into him again. And in answer to that prayer, in response to that prayer, the soul of this boy comes into him again. So it seems like the boy's body is there, it's dead, it's ceased to function for the purpose for which it was created. We defined death a few weeks ago. The soul has departed. The soul has departed, but it exists and can come again into that body and once again quicken that body, make that body alive, once again animate that body. The soul is what animates your body. It's what keeps it from being just a pile of chemicals, makes it alive. So that boy's soul comes into him again. But you notice the verse doesn't say, Elijah didn't pray, let this child's spirit come into him again so that it will create a soul, which is the basic premise presented in this booklet, that the spirit comes in, that creates a third thing called the soul, and if you don't have both the spirit and body, then you don't have a soul. This verse seems to indicate that the soul existed apart from the body and that that soul again came into the child and he revived. Let's look at just a couple other passages. Let's turn over to the book of Acts. Well, let's get Matthew first. Matthew chapter 17. This is another one we looked at last week, and we'll just hit it again. So it's in your frame of reference for this morning. And we want to talk about the couple of things we talked about last week and expand on them a little bit. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. And his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, make us here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Obviously, Moses and Elias, that's the Greek spelling for Elijah. So Moses and Elijah appear talking with the Lord. Moses and Elijah, number one, we know they're dead. Number two, we know that the resurrection hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened still yet today, 2,000 years after this. So Moses and Elijah appear talking with the Lord after they've died, but before resurrection. So it's clear that they exist. They can even speak, carry on a conversation with the Lord. We mentioned this one last week, and we had a little discussion afterwards of how did they know it was Moses and Elijah. And I said, I think it's because they looked it up in the yearbook of prophets to see, well, what did Elijah look like? But obviously that's not really what happened. Moses and Elijah, it's prophesied that they will come before the great and notable day of the Lord. It's prophesied that they will come to usher in the kingdom. Moses also, the dispenser of law, Elijah stands as the first prophet. So Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets. So from my perspective, when Peter, James, and John saw these two men, they realize they're seeing Jesus Christ in his kingdom glory, and their understanding the kingdom is about to appear, and there's two men there with him. Who's going to come when the kingdom comes? Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. So I think that's how I don't think they had a photograph of Moses and Elijah. Oh, look, there he is. I think they understood prophetically who it was. Well, yeah, religious art. That's right, religious art. I think they understood who it was that was to come before the kingdom of, or when the kingdom of the Lord was established, and that was Moses and Elijah. But regardless of how they knew who it was, it's clear they did know who it was, and that those men did exist, and that those men were not. Now, if you want to call them disembodied souls, there's no, the article says there's no such thing as a disembodied soul. Well, you can call them what you want to call them. If you want to call them a disembodied soul, that's fine. But it was Moses, and it was Elijah, and they did exist apart from their bodies of flesh. Their bodies of flesh had been dead for years. There had been no resurrection for a new body of flesh, and they do exist and carry on a conversation with the Lord. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Let's spend a little more time talking about this one. Acts chapter 2 and get Luke chapter 23. Get those two passages. This one is a reference to Jesus Christ and what happened to him at his death. And again, this is one we touched on last week. And it is, I'll read the question that they ask, and then I'll read the answer, all right? And then we'll talk about it. The question, didn't the thief on the cross go to paradise with Christ the day he died? So the question is about the cross, and of course, one of the ways that we would understand that there is existence after the death of the body is that Jesus Christ descended into hell, the thief also on the cross went with him, and that Jesus Christ said to him, you will be with me today. So didn't the thief on the cross go to paradise with Christ the day he died? The answer this booklet gives is no. In fact, on Sunday morning, Jesus said to Mary, I have not yet ascended to my Father. This shows that Christ did not go to heaven at death. Now, something you got to watch here. Does the when Jesus Christ said, Luke 23, verse 43, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Does the verse say that he was going to go to heaven when he died? No, the verse says paradise. Now, we're not going to go back and study it all now. We've studied it in the past. That in time past, paradise is in the heart of the earth. That all souls went to the heart of the earth, a geographic location called hell. In hell, there was paradise and there was torments. We looked at the account last week in Luke 16 of the rich man Lazarus. Jesus Christ didn't say, I'm going to go to heaven, go to my Father when I die. He said, I'm going to go to paradise. And in fact, Acts chapter 2, keep your hand here in Luke, but look at Acts chapter 2, clearly says where Jesus Christ went when he died. Verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. This is a prophecy of David in the Psalms. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, Let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. So when David said, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer thine Holy One to see corruption," Peter says that what David was talking about was the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. Verse 31, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. So the question, did the soul of Jesus Christ exist apart from his body? Seems like it did, because his soul went one place and his body went another place. You'll not leave the soul in hell, neither suffer thine Holy One, that is the body, to see corruption. Peter interprets that, tells us exactly what it is that David was meaning when he said that. What he was meaning was his soul was not left in hell, and his flesh in the grave did not see corruption. So, regardless of where you think Jesus Christ went when he died, did he exist? Yes, he did. His soul is one place, his body is another place. His soul exists apart from the body. Now, as to where he went, if you look back in the passage in verse number 43 of Luke 23, Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, you know there's this basic... this is really going back a long way for me. If A equals B and A equals C, then what do I know about B and C? They have to be equal to. That's as far as I went in algebra right there, buddy. That was, as soon as they started putting letters instead of numbers, I went, I'm done. That's it. Can't do that. All right, but here's the basic premise. If you have two things that equal the same thing, then they are equal. So if the book of Acts, if David's prophecy says that Jesus Christ's soul went to hell, thou soul will not be left in hell, and Luke, Jesus Christ said on the cross, "Today I'm going to paradise," then what do we know about paradise and hell? They're the same place. Or at least that paradise is in that location. And I don't want to re-preach the stuff we did about hell, you know, a long time ago. But understand, hell is a geographic location in the center of the earth, in the heart of the earth. It's no different than saying Altoona, Pennsylvania. Altoona is a location. You can be in paradise in Altoona. I don't know where, but you could be in paradise in Altoona, or you could be in torments in Altoona. It's the location is not a statement of condition. We have kind of morphed the word hell to be a statement of condition. You'll say, "Oh, you know, that was, you know," people will say in a slang way, "that was a hell of a thing." What do they mean? Well, they're talking about condition, or that was a living hell. They're not talking about where they were. They're talking about the condition that they were in. Hell, as it's presented in Scripture, is a geographic location, heart of the earth, paradise and torments, and the account in Luke 16 sort of identifies all of that. Paradise and hell, same place. Jesus, the prophecy says Jesus Christ's soul is going to go to hell. Jesus Christ says, "Today I'm going to paradise." So we know something about hell and paradise. Now, this little booklet goes on to say about Luke 23... Also note that the punctuation of the Bible is not inspired, but was added by men. The comma in Luke 23:43 should be placed after the word "today," so that rather than before, so that the passage should read, "Verily I say unto thee, today, comma, shall thou be with me in paradise." Or, to put it another way, I'm telling you today, when it seems that I can save no one, when I myself am being crucified as a criminal, I give you the assurance today that you will be with me in paradise. Now, I told you last week, and this is really important, and that's why we're going over it again. Anytime somebody says to you, to understand this verse, you've got to change the verse. Be cautious. In fact, don't be cautious. Run. Run with all your might. You got to change the verse to understand the verse. Because you would not change, if you're just reading your Bible, how many times you get up this morning, you're going to read about Penn State's great game yesterday, and you're going to, what?
The first half was great.
The first half, man, I think we should vote that football games should only be one half long, and that would have been a fantastic game yesterday. So you're going to read that article in the paper. When you're reading that article in the paper, do you think, wow, I think that comma should have been over here, and then the sentence would have meant something different. You don't read that way. Same thing is true of the Bible. When you read your Bible, if you're just reading that verse, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You don't think, boy, I really think that comma is in the wrong place. I really think it needs to be moved. Unless you've come to the verse with a preconceived idea. Unless you've come to that verse thinking, you know what? There is no existence after death. There is no consciousness after death. And this verse is a problem for that. So I have to figure out a way to make this verse not say what it clearly says. And if I just move this comma, I can do that. So anytime someone says, hey, to understand what I'm trying to get across to you, you got to change the verse, then what they're trying to get across to you is something of their own concoction, and we got to make the Bible fit it. So be careful of that. The verse means what it says. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus Christ's soul continued to exist in a different place than his body, and that's pretty clear if you just let the verses say what they say. Now today what I want to do is take some time and look at what the Apostle Paul says, because Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles, writing to the church of the body of Christ. What does he indicate about existence after death? What does he indicate about a consciousness apart from this body of flesh? Well, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is one of the key passages where Paul is going to deal with that and speak about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any, most of you have been to funeral services that I've preached, and if you've been to a funeral service I've preached, this is the passage, this is the verse, this is what I always read, because it really is appropriate to understand the whole death process. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. He speaks there about our body as the earthly house of this tabernacle. He speaks about that being dissolved. And if this earthly house is dissolved, we have a building of God and house. We have another building. We groan earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. So the whole tenor of this thing is that you have a desire and an existence and a will apart from your body of flesh. If the earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a house and we desire that house. Well, if you cease to exist when your body dies, you have no desire about anything. You're just cease to exist. You're just gone. If you look down to verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We are willing rather to be absent from the body, present with... So, the very fact that you would say you can be absent from your body. Now, if you don't exist without your body, then can you be absent from your body? You think about that a little bit. That's kind of like, it's kind of like this stuff here. If you don't exist without your body, then you can never be absent from your body. Because as soon as there's no body, there's no you. Your soul ceases to exist. There's no such thing as a disembodied spirit, a soul. So you cannot be absent from your body if when the body dies, you cease to exist. As long as there's still you, then you exist. And you can be absent. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So it is possible to be absent from the body and be somewhere else, to be present with the Lord. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter... Well, in fact, get Philippians first. Let's get Philippians chapter 1. Let's look at that one first. Philippians chapter 1. At what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now listen to verse 22 and 23. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. If I live in the flesh, just think about that phrase. If I live in the flesh. So is the flesh him? No, because he says, if I live in the flesh. Again, he treats the flesh as it's not the real me. It's that earthly house of this tabernacle which we have, but it's not me. There is this soul that's me, and I live, me, exists in something, in the flesh. Then verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. If the death of the flesh means you cease to exist, then who, pray tell, would depart? I want to depart. So I can depart this body. If when your body dies you cease to exist, can you depart? You can't depart your body. If when your body dies you cease to exist, then you can't do anything once your body dies. But I can depart this body and exist somewhere else. In fact, I can exist in a particular place. I can exist with Christ. Verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. It's more needful for you that I abide here in the flesh. Again, I abide in the flesh. The real me, my soul, abides in something, in the flesh. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6. Of course, Paul's ready here. He's ready to depart. And remember, in Philippians, I should have pointed that out. In Philippians chapter 1, he says, I have a desire to depart. I want to depart this body of flesh. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is that when you depart, if you said, Tracy, can you take me down to the airport? Because I have to go to Chicago. And would you just kind of wait there and we can visit till I depart? Are you saying, wait there and we can visit till I cease to exist? You know, when I go poof and I'm gone, then you can leave. No, if you say, go till I depart, you're saying, I'm going to be here and then I'm going to depart. And I will still exist, but I will be somewhere else. I will no longer be there with you. And Paul says, that's exactly the word he uses, I am now ready to be offered and the time of my departure. He's writing to Timothy, to a friend, just like you might say to me, come to the airport for my departure. Well, in fact, you can even read on your ticket, departure time. Is that the time you cease to exist? No, that's just the time you leave. Paul writes to Timothy and says, I'm ready to depart. I'm ready to leave. But if I, here again, if you do not exist apart from your body, then can you depart your body? No. No, wait, listen. See, he didn't listen to the question, Galen. If you do not exist apart from your body, then can you depart your body? Now.
No.
No. Good answer. Right answer. You can't depart. All of these passages, all of these verses that we're reading in Paul's epistles, they don't explicitly say your soul exists apart from your body. But by inference, they certainly do say that you can depart your body, that I have a desire to be part my body, that I can be present in my body or I can be present somewhere else. Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 14. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14. Well, 13. Start at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So Paul is going to talk to us here about those that are asleep, about those that have departed, about those that are dead. So, okay, what about them? Well, verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God, what? Bring with him. So do they exist?
Yes.
Well, if God's going to bring him with him, then who's he bringing? What's he bringing? Those, and notice, it's not just, because here's the idea presented here that, well, God, you know, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. God puts spirit, that is his spirit, into a lump of clay and a soul is created. And when the spirit of God, the life that is the spirit, departs, then there is no soul anymore. It's the idea presented in the booklet here. But, you know, and that idea is that the spirit is not an individual thing. It's not Galen's spirit and Tracy's spirit and Bonnie's spirit, but spirit is just this life-giving force of God. And when you take away that life-giving force, then it's not you anymore. But if you notice the verse here, it's a personal thing. Verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He doesn't just say, you know, Jesus Christ is going to come back and breathe the breath of life into those corpses again so that they'll come alive. He says, those them which sleep in Jesus, those individual people that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And there will be a resurrection. And like I said, we'll talk in the next couple of weeks about the resurrection and what that is and everything related to it. But for today, understand, those that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Those individual souls will God bring with him. He's not just coming back to blow the breath of life into a bunch of corpses. He's bringing back individuals with him to be reunited with their bodies of flesh. Hebrews. Chapter 12. We get, you know, looked at a bunch there in Paul's epistles. We'll kind of wrap things up with this one in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Now, so the writer here of Hebrews is seeing into the throne room of God. He's seeing into that holy city, seeing into the third heaven, seeing into the city of the great king, that heavenly Jerusalem. When he sees there, he sees an innumerable company of angels. Okay, so that's one thing he sees, angels. Verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Now, you know, we've talked in the past about who that is, what that is. You know, I believe it's those that came out of the graves when Jesus Christ was crucified and were released from prison. But, you know, we'll I don't care if you think that's who it is or not. The fact is there's somebody there, the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven. And who else is there? God, the judge of all. And who else? The spirits of just men made perfect. Notice the spirits, plural, of just men made perfect. Not just, if you want to call them a disembodied spirit or a disembodied soul, call them that. But it is the spirits, plural, of just men made perfect. It's not that just men made perfect die, cease to exist, and then God someday comes and blows spirit back into them. Those spirits exist. The spirits of just men made perfect are there in that heavenly city. And finally, verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So that verse tells you that in the heavenly Jerusalem, there is the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, however you want to find that group of people. And these are people apart from angels. He's already talked about the angels. He talks about God. He talks about Jesus Christ. And he talks about these other two groups, the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn and the spirits of just men made perfect. And the wording is important. The spirits, plural, of just men made perfect. Not just God's spirit that makes everything alive, but the spirits, plural, of just men made perfect. Individual spirits, individual souls, if you will, of just men made perfect. So when you go through the preponderance of scriptures, and there are other scriptures that are mentioned in here that we're going to talk about, you know, say, well, what does this mean and what does that mean? And we'll talk about those. But the verses we looked at are verses that you can they read with the common, ordinary understanding of the English language. We didn't move one comma, didn't change one word. And it seems pretty clear what the Bible writers are saying, what the Bible writers believed, what under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit they taught, what our own apostle, Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, taught, that there is an existence and a consciousness apart from this body of flesh. Now, you know, the next thing you have to deal with is, okay, so, because one of the points made in this booklet and in this teaching is the judgment is yet to come. It was yet to come at the time the Bible was written. It's yet to come from our day, the judgment. So, how could there be judgment? How could a soul go to hell or to heaven before the judgment? On what basis would a soul be in hell or in heaven? So the thought here presented in this teaching is, okay, when you die, it's sort of like you cease to exist, you're gone, and God just says, okay, nobody move, just wait. Nobody move. Everybody just sit tight till we get to the judgment. And then at the judgment, I'm going to resurrect you all back up and I will determine hell or heaven. But in between, there's just nothing. You're just unconscious. And that's where the term, which is not a good term, but the term soul sleep comes from. That you're just asleep. You have no conscious existence. It's like you're under anesthesia for ever how long and then you wake up. So that's a question we need to deal with, and that's what we're going to deal with the next couple of weeks. What would be the basis to say someone is in hell or someone is in heaven, and what would that mean? If you're dying in an unsaved state or dying in a saved state, and your body of flesh ceases to function for the purpose for which it was created, then what happens to your soul and spirit, and why? And we'll talk about that in the next couple of weeks as we go on with this study. All right. Yes. Go ahead.
Do me a favor. I know you did a good job of explaining to us paradise is no longer part of the elements in heaven. But you know me that I'm a little stupid, there might be somebody else there that's not quite as assured. How would I know this morning for sure that I could say, like Paul said, that I could say, when I'm absent of body, I'll be present with the Lord? How could I be assured of
Well, that's a good question that Galen asks. You know, how do you have that? Paul says, we are confident and willing rather to be absent from body and present with the Lord. And the confidence comes, and when we talk about what would be the basis of judgment, what would be the basis of someone going to hell or going to heaven, the basis of it is, what have you done with Christ? Are you in Christ or are you not in Christ? Those in Christ, have one destiny. Those outside of Christ have another destiny. And you get in Christ simply by faith, by believing that Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, and that in that death, burial, and resurrection, we have eternal life. Our sins, everything that we ever did that was unlike God or wrong, were placed on him on the cross. When he died, because the wages of sin is death, when he died, he paid the penalty for that sin. And when we trust that death as payment for our sin, we have the gift of eternal life. He made him, he, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made sin for us. When we trust that, when we believe that, we are made the righteousness of God in him. Thank you. And then you get, that's what determines, am I in hell or heaven? And then we'll get to the judgment after that too. There's more stuff to come, but we'll talk about that later on. All right, anything else? Okay, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this morning. As we've done so, we pray that the things said and done are about honor and glory to the name of Christ and edified the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.